I was very anxious to move forward into verse 16, but we're not going to make it that far today. That was surely my intent. When we finished our study last Lord's Day, I went home and was gearing up to prepare a sermon out of that 16th verse, which I've done several times in the past. But just looking at verses 14 and 15, some things here I think are beneficial and helpful for us. And it's helpful to see that verse 16 has a context. We talk about that so often. But with verses like this that are so foundational to our faith, that are so instructional, so helpful, oftentimes we forget that there is something going on around them that precedes and then follows these verses. That was the case for me with verse 1 of this third chapter. So often we talk about the perilous days or the perilous times, but going back and to see that this is embedded in a letter with so much going on around, it helps us to understand it rightly. And I think next week, as we get down into the 16th verse, Lord willing, understanding and seeing all that is going on around this 16th verse, why was it important that Paul include this verse in this letter? Why not put this in the book of Romans? Why was this not written in the book of Colossians or Philippians? Why is it found right here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16? Well, hopefully we'll lay the groundwork for that today. And I want to begin reading in verse 14 and just read 14 and 15. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I don't want us to forget the position Timothy was in. I want us to go back to the beginning of the second chapter, and I'm hesitant to call these keys, but I'm going to do that. Keys to endurance, because Paul is calling Timothy twice in these verses that we've studied in the last 2 weeks to continue carefully following and to continue in the things that he had learned and has now become convinced or assured of. And in that sense, every Christian, regardless of your specific context or situation of life, are called to these exact things. Continue following and do so carefully. What are the things that have led up to this point? What are the keys to enduring in your specific calling or situation in life, be it as a father, a mother, a child, a breadwinner, whatever it may be? We go all the way back to the first verse of chapter 2, and I think this is the umbrella under which all of the others are found, and that is to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. To realize that every part of our lives is lived in the grace in which God bestows upon us. Aren't you thankful that you aren't called to live in your own strength, your own ability, your own intellectual prowess? We're not called to live in that manner at all. We're called to live in the grace that is in Christ. Everything about Timothy's life that we're going to look at this morning has been and is being orchestrated by the grace of God. And it's almost like we can view these things as a funnel. God is pouring in all of these circumstances, situations, abilities, giftings, relationships, and all of these things converge to a specific point in time in which Timothy is called to lead this church at Ephesus, but he is standing first in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Secondly, he is immersed in what we might call a brotherhood in the second verse of that second chapter. You remember in that verse, there are several generations of Christians. There are Paul, Timothy, faithful men, and then others also. So Timothy is not isolated. He is in a relationship with someone older that is leading and guiding and teaching him, but yet he himself is involved in that type of relationship with other men around him, it's hard, if not impossible, to live the Christian life in isolation. We need those around us of like mind, of like faith, who are experiencing the grace of God in differing degrees and under different circumstances. The third thing is that there are illustrations that are given to him that are helpful. You remember those three illustrations that Paul gave of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And those are just the three that are here in this context. The Scripture is full of illustration to help us see and to help us follow the path that is that God has orchestrated and given us. He's also immersed in sound doctrine. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Everything about this letter that Paul has written, particularly if you remember the first chapter, which we won't go back and retrace a lot of our steps there, but so much of that is reminding Timothy of the gospel, its influence upon him, how it had brought him to faith, that he is called then to stir his gift into action based upon that. He has also been exhorted to diligence here in this second chapter. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. He's given reminders. The solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. He is striving, according to verse 21, along with others, to be useful to his master. And in doing so, he is fleeing certain things even while he pursues others. He understands the times are perilous and dangerous. He is carefully following the pattern that has been set before him. He is informed of the truth concerning persecution and difficulty. All of these things are forming a part of who he is and even forming a part of who we are as we move forward. If you get here with me in verse 14, there is a great contrast again. Paul has done this twice in this paragraph, the first time being in verse 10, but you, specifically Timothy, have carefully followed my doctrine as opposed to the false teachers who he illustrated by using Jannes and Jambres as they resisted Moses. So Timothy stands in stark contrast to them. And here again, he is in contrast immediately with those found in verse 13. The evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. You see, even in that, there is a progression. But here the progression is downward. Timothy's progression is to be upward or forward. You must continue. The tense of this verb is like the tense of so many in this letter up to this point. It's what we call a present active imperative. Do it now and keep on doing it. We've seen that in abstain in verse 19 and flee and pursue in verse 22 and to refuse in verse 23 or to avoid. These are things that the faithful Christian continue doing. And in that sense, we can say that there's never an opportunity for us to rest. Endurance is keep on keeping on. We never reach the point to where we can sit down on the side of the mountain. What happens if we sit too long on the side of the mountain? A couple of things, I suppose. You can start slipping backwards, losing ground. Or you can become complacent where you are, having made it halfway to the top and not having the endurance to make it all the way by the grace and help of God to the top. These verses this morning, I want us to consider what I'm going to call a blessed childhood. A blessed childhood. Paul says, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, or have been convinced of. Timothy was a disciple. He had learned certain things. There was someone before him. We're going to talk about the specifics of who these people were in just a minute. But there were those who were giving themselves to informing his mind. And in that sense, Timothy was a willing learner or a willing disciple. But learning in and of itself isn't enough. Paul says, not only have you learned, but you have become convinced of certain things. You have become assured of them. This word means to be firmly established. We might say it this way. These things that Timothy had learned had taken root in his life. It affected him. It made him a different person. It gave him strength and endurance. Even while he understood all of these things were covered by the grace of God, these things had taken root in his life. And I would imagine to some degree, and even in increasing degree, that all of us understand exactly what has taken place in Timothy's life. You've learned some things in the past. And somewhere along that way, as you were learning, you became more and more convinced and more and more assured that the things that you were learning were true. For a lot of us, that's the reason why we're sitting here this morning. And in that sense, we're no different than Timothy. The Lord has had us on a journey, on a path. We're learning. We are standing in stark opposition to those in the seventh verse who are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We're different in the sense that God has so gifted us with grace. And here we have to be extremely humble. We have to be thankful to God for working this in us, because we are not continual learners, but there is a point to where God has driven something down into the very depth of your soul that spurs you to action. For many of us, it may be the doctrines of grace. We understand the sovereignty of God and salvation. Is man responsible? Certainly he is, but God is sovereign over all. The more we learn, the more the Scripture jumps off the page at us. The more the Spirit of God uses the words written to teach and instruct our mind, the more and more and more and more and more assured of it we are, the more convinced we are, the more that we learn about the gospel of the Lord Jesus and that it is indeed the power of God unto salvation, the more the Spirit of God impresses that upon us, the more and more and more and so on assured we become of it, so that it is affecting us. It's spurring us on. So it's one thing to learn. It's another thing altogether to become convinced and assured of certain doctrines. And that's the point to where Paul said Timothy was at this particular time. And he says, of these things, you must continue in them. So there's also a sense here in this 14th verse that we continue learning. Regardless of how convicted we are today of certain doctrines, we continue to learn, continue to press to the point that we are even more assured of them tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. One of the reasons, I think there are two primarily. We're going to look at the first one today. One of the reasons that Timothy is called to continue pressing forward in these things which he has learned, the first, though it's not nearly as important as the second is verse 16, the first is because there were people involved in Timothy's life who had taught him these things. And he was able to look at them, observe their character, know what they are like from his earliest age, primarily his mother and grandmother and others. And then in time came Paul and some other men of whom we may not know their names, but will certainly be a part of that group back in the second verse of the second chapter. When Paul says this, knowing from whom you have learned them, that's a plural pronoun, which means there's more than one. He's not referring just to himself. Paul did not teach Timothy everything he knew. Though it would have been a great benefit for Timothy to have the Apostle Paul as his primary teacher, his mentor, his instructor, Paul wasn't the only one active in that regard in his life. Certainly his mother and grandmother played a part of that early on in his life. Verse 15. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. That's what we would call a blessed childhood. I'm not so sure that we're aware of it anymore, how blessed it is, until we stop and consider. There are children, and I'm not even speaking of those that live in third world countries, though it's certainly true of them. There are children living in the land in which we live that know absolutely nothing of the Bible. They can't even sing the B-I-B-L-E because no one's taught it to them. They don't know the basic foundational representations of the Old Testament of men like Noah or Moses. I think if we were to go and talk to some of these kids who live right here in Mount Pleasant or in Paris or in Longview or wherever you live, you would be astounded, appalled at what they do not know. And so when we read this in this 14th verse and we think of Timothy and we think of even our own children or grandchildren, to realize that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, what a blessing of God that is. Some of you knew nothing from your childhood of the Holy Scriptures. I've heard your testimonies of that. You weren't reared or raised in Christian homes. Thankfully, God in time and in His mercy and grace brought you along, saved you, gave you an understanding, and from that point you've been learning and becoming convinced or assured of certain things. But for those like myself and many of you, and certainly the children sitting among us here this morning, I want to affirm to you what a blessing it is, what a gift of God it is for you to have from childhood known the Holy Scriptures. Certainly we grow in that. We don't think that a child has the understanding of someone who has been walking with the Lord for 10, 15, 20, 50 years. But there is influence that comes upon a child's life from having known the Holy Scriptures. The word that Paul uses here for a child or childhood could be translated in infancy. This is the same word that's used of John the Baptist while he was still in his mother's womb. The babe leaped in the womb. It's this word. It's the same word that is used to describe the infant Jesus, the babe lying in a manger. So here Paul is affirming that in Timothy's life, at least from his mother and from his grandmother, from his earliest days, he was being instructed in the Holy Scriptures. Now, we don't suppose, I don't mean to make light of this, but we don't suppose that they brought this babe and set him in a pew in a church and called it instructing him in the Holy Scriptures. There were things that they did most likely in everyday life. Teaching him a verse here or there, helping him to commit it to memory. See, those are worthwhile endeavors for you to be involved in with your children, with your grandchildren, with children of this church or children in your community, whomever it may be. Those are worthy ventures for us to be involved in. We understand that that memorizing a verse as a child doesn't save them. But what it does do is influence them in a positive direction. And I can't tell you how many verses that I could quote to you today that I learned in my childhood as a very young boy. I'd quote them to you in the King James Version because that's the way I learned them. But that was prior my conversion, prior my understanding the gospel as I do now, or even as I did in my beginning days as I walked with the Lord. But the Lord used those verses to shape and to mold at that point in time character. And so it's very beneficial for us to be involved in teaching a child from the Holy Scripture. I know sometimes I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. I was going to conclude with this as an application, but I'm going to work it in here. I know sometimes we get very discouraged as parents or as adults trying to continually teach our children from the Scriptures or helping them to memorize Scripture. Now, there's a fine line we have to walk between making it a burden or a correction. You did this, so go memorize this verse and it will correct your actions in the future. You as a parent operating in the wisdom of God will have to discern whether or not that's a proper or right action. In some cases it may be, but that shouldn't be the only way that we help our children learn verses. Help our children learn the Scriptures. Teach them about the big story of the Bible from Genesis through Revelation, helping them understand that God is sovereign, God is in control, God made everything. That's one of the areas that as a child I can remember, and one of the things that we've tried to do with our own children, you try to do with yours, is that from their earliest days when they see something, you say, God made that. He is a creator of all things. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And from that earliest sense, they grow up with a worldview that permeates their thinking so that when they're older and they hear, you came from a monkey. They say, no, I didn't. That's not what I've been taught. That doesn't match what I have been taught from the pages of Scripture. And you see, that's how the Lord may choose to use your efforts and your working in their life. Now, we have to understand that this is our responsibility as parents. We can go to Ephesians chapter 6. We can go to Colossians chapter 3. We can go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. There's lots of places that we can go in our Bible to see that God lays the responsibility for instructing the next generation upon the parents and the adults that He has sovereignly placed in the sphere of this child. That is something altogether different than ensuring their salvation. But just because we have a right and proper understanding that God is sovereign in salvation, He must work in the life of my child if they are ever to come to faith, that doesn't release us from the responsibility of all the work and the labor and the effort that we must spend on their behalf and on their account. God may choose to use all of that effort and work and bring a child to faith. He may not. But I think it's the normative pattern. Certainly it isn't 100% all of the time. And we have some evidence of that or experience of that in our own hearts and lives. Many of you have done the things that we're told to do And it has yet to equal the salvation of a child, a teenager, or even an adult child. But we don't know what fruit that may bear out later in life. The important thing is that we be responsible for what we know to be responsible for. And then oftentimes it boils down just to our own obedience. Raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, in the fear of God. And for a parent, sometimes it's that simple. It's just that we are obedient to do that. There is a certain way that we should try to do that, certainly with gentleness and with carefulness, even with doctrinal precision at times, but certainly we would understand that salvation is of the Lord. He works in His own way, in His own time. He brings to faith. But what a blessing it is for a child to be in the position of Timothy and to be able to have it said of him or of her from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures. From your earliest days, it's interesting here, and we know this, that Paul is referring to not the totality of the canon of Scripture that we have now, but he's referring to the Old Testament. He was currently involved in writing the New, wasn't he? So what was primary in Timothy's life, in his learning as a child, was the Old Testament Scripture. We're going to get into this next week. Paul uses some different wording here for Holy Scripture and all Scripture in verse 16, given by inspiration of God. And I'm going to try not to get ahead too much, but it's important here, just as we consider this 15th verse, that he is referring to the Old Testament, the wisdom books, the prophets, the history. I went back this morning early to a passage that many of us know well. It's foundational to our understanding. The gospel is foundational to our understanding the sufferings of Christ. I'm going to read just a portion of Isaiah 52 and 53. These are verses that you can quote even as I read them. And just stay in 53, beginning in verse 2. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Can you hear or see in your mind's eye Lois and Eunice with young Timothy sitting at their feet reading him this passage? Can you hear perhaps a question, Mama, who's this referring to? And then her giving an answer. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows. Mama, who is this man of sorrows? He is acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. Again, I can hear Timothy say, Mama, who is this? Who's it talking about? There's the opportunity for her to teach this child about the Lord. Then we get to verse 6. How many of you learned this verse as a child? A, all we like sheep have gone astray. Mama, what does that mean? And then she tells him, we have turned everyone, even you, Timothy, to his own way. You've inherited Adam's sin. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And we'll quit reading there, I think we understand the point of how vital and instrumental and how effective it can be to teach a child at the earliest age from the Old Testament, and now we have the tremendous blessing of being able to do it from the whole of Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed. We have it all to be able to teach our children from. It's interesting here that Paul ascribes to the Holy Scripture, or to the Old Testament, ability. You see that word there? The Holy Scriptures, which are able. Able to do what? Able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Certainly we would say of that passage we just read, and dozens, if not hundreds or thousands of others in the Old Testament, that it was those Scriptures that the Lord might have used in the lives of countless of thousands of people through the ages to bring them to faith. In this particular dispensation of the Old Testament, looking forward to the coming of Messiah, looking forward to the one who would come, even in the form of Moses. Ability ascribed to the Word of God. Power to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Let me ask a question to those who have children, will have children. Some of you have adult children. Some of you, not long from now, Lord willing, will have grandchildren. Some of you already have grandchildren. Who are in their infancy. And here again, I'm not referring primarily to an infant, but just in childhood. It's important here to understand that this word means a very young child. It doesn't mean that you began to do this when you, in your own thinking, think that they can understand and comprehend. I think 12 is a good age, or whatever. But this is from a young child. Are we being faithful and responsible to teach them from the Scriptures? Pouring the Word of God into their heart and praying all the while, oh God, would you take these words? They're your words. Would you, by your Spirit, make these words come to life in the life of this children, so that they might understand the truth about Jesus, the truth about the gospel, what He's done, that they might have a greater plan. See, that's the Lord does that. The Spirit of God takes our feeble efforts so many times. He would sound a hearty amen to this. I know how many times He takes our feeble, wearied efforts. And that is, we get down to the application of this faithfulness in instructing our young children matters. Dismiss it and say, oh, they're too young, or they don't understand, or they're not getting anything out of this. It's too hard. It's too difficult. They won't pay attention. You see, all of their lives, and here I'm pressing that not just on the parent, but on any adult that is in the life of a child. Our response today is of walking with Him to give them the Scripture. We do our part, and we pray all the while that the Lord would add. Someone come, Brother Dove will do this later. He'll come, he'll stand, he'll say, would you open your Bible to such and such? He'll read, and then most often, not always, we'll conclude that by saying, now who's responsible to come, put the Word of God in our physical ear. Put it in our hearing. That's the same way we are called to do in varying ways in our heart. Bow our head and say, God, would you now add your blessing? I may not have read it just right. I may have fumbled and stumbled over some of the words. Would you take this feeble attempt and effort and use it for good in the life of this child? And I think what we also see is that God, that we spoke of earlier, all these things going into the top, and it seems like a bunch of stuff just being poured in. But yet as it spiraled, we pray that the Lord would do in the life of our children, even as He has done in our own. We pour in the top. We just load them up. And in the spirit, right timing in His way, and the product out of the end oftentimes results in the salvation and the maturing of a child who is proving himself not only learning, but becoming convinced and assured. And I know some of you parents have experienced the blessing of teaching. That's a glorious thing if the Lord does that work in the heart of our children. But they actually, by the grace of God given to them, take it up, believe it, become convicted. We're out of time. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the life of Timothy. We thank You for this account of his mother and certainly others involved in his life, invested, took time, taught, instructed. Lord, but we understand a saving understanding, creating faith in him, Lord, even as You've done in our lives. We pray, Lord, for our children, influence in our teaching. Lord, help us to be fully responsible for what You've called to recall things from the past, to give them cause to question living work. Lord, we thank You for Your sovereignty at work in our lives, orchestrating all things. As the word is put into our ear, Lord, we pray You would give us an understanding. Help us to learn. Help us to become fully assured and convinced and bring You honor and glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.